A quick joke from Bill Guyer. A boy was watching his father, a pastor, write a sermon. "How do you know what to say?" he asked. "Why," the father answered, "God tells me." The little boy responded, "Oh, then why do you keep crossing things out?" That's a good, good lesson. You sometimes say, "God told me," and it's your wishes instead of God's. It doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. I suppose it was about 25, 30 years ago. We were riding back in an automobile to O'Hare Airport in Chicago. I had just finished a conference called the Northern Pines Conference, which was held at Lake Geneva, southern Wisconsin. It is now in Green Lake, a wonderful conference. They meet for 2 weeks a year, and it's just a great, good conference, one of my favorites. The car was driven by a retired Christian Reformed pastor, an old war horse of the faith. We just clicked when we met each other, and there was love, mutual love, on the part of that couple and Max and me. It was just a wonderful trip. Well, we were talking about ministry, and I asked him, "Do you think," and I used to call him Dominie to tease him, because in the old Christian Reformed Church, they called the pastor Dominie. I can still remember my parents, my early years were in the Christian Reformed Church, and I can still remember my parents referring to the Dominie. Well, they, of course, have dropped that because, as you know, it means Lord or Master, the Dominie. They don't do that anymore. But I said, "My brother, do you think pastoring is harder now than it was 30 years ago?" And just like that, he answered, "Undoubtedly." I'll never forget that answer, "undoubtedly," with a Dutch accent. If that was true 25 or 30 years ago, think of what it is today. Pastoring has always been difficult. And it's difficult because of people. More than one pastor said, "If I didn't have people in my congregation, I'd be okay." But you can tell as you read Malachi, the priests had problems. The difference is, in Malachi, the problems the priests had were self-induced. They were brought upon themselves. And that is still somewhat true today. Now, if you take your outlines, you'll notice that Roman numeral 2 is the priests and their sins. There's a brief introduction where we have the proposition of the book, which is God's unrequited love. That is, Israel was not responding to God's love. And the first part is the priests and their sins. And the next point is going to be the people and their sins. There are basically two parts to the book. First of all, the leadership, then the laity. As you heard last Sunday, we began the lesson by saying you can tell where any organization is going by the leadership. As the pulpit, so the pew. As the pastor, so the people. It's just a matter of any organization. And so the Lord begins by rebuking the priests. You notice the capital letter A is the departure of the priests. They were supposed to be honoring the name of God, and they were corrupting God's name, profaning it, by offering blemished sacrifices. We saw that last Sunday in verses 6 to 14. Well, today we come to a second area, the discipline of the priests. Because of their malfeasance in their ministry, they are disciplined. Now, if you will, take a look at number 1, the future of the priests. Turn your page over, and you'll find number 2, the past of the priests, and number 3, the present of the priests. So you have three tenses. You have the future, the past, and the present. So let's look at these three aspects of the failure of the priests, starting with the future. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And now this commandment is for you, O priests." Now the word is commandment, but most people take it that it means here admonition. It is more in the form of an exhortation. "This admonition is for you, O priests. You can't miss to whom this is directed. In fact, step back, if you will, to chapter 1, and notice, if you will, verse 6. And he says, in the middle of the verse, "And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name?" So he's directing this very clearly to the priesthood of Israel. So this exhortation is for you, O priests. Then he says in verse 2, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you," and so on. If you do not listen and take it to heart, notice those two clauses. Listen and take it to heart. People listen. They hear what you're saying. And that's not the issue. Do they take it to heart? Now, in Hebrew, the word heart doesn't just mean the throbbing instrument in your body, nor does it mean just emotions. As you see, I heart Texas. I love Texas. Doesn't just mean emotions. I saw one commentary that said it refers to the communication center of a person. That hits it right on. It looks at your intellect. Many times you find the heart referring to the intellect. It does refer to emotions, but it also includes will. It's the communication center of your heart. If you do not listen and take it to heart, I have seen at Dallas Seminary students who listened but never took it to heart. I remember one case, there was a student who was brilliant. His papers never got less than an A from me. They were excellent. And lo and behold, it came out after a year or two that he was beating his wife. He was listening. He knew exactly what the Bible said. But he didn't take it to heart. More than one has done this. And I have seen people go to Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. They learn, they want more information, but they never take it to heart. Listen and take it to heart. Now, if you don't do this, he says, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, that's the issue, to give honor to God's name. The word honor has the idea of something that's weighty. It's the word glory. Kavod, it's something that's heavy. And it means you give honor to God's name. Now, the idea of honor or glory has two aspects. One could be just the display of it. For instance, I don't know why I think of this, but I think of Solomon's throne. You read the description of Solomon's throne, it was magnificent. When people saw this, oh, look at that throne. It was the display of Solomon's glory. So likewise, God displays his glory. One person has given the definition of glory as anything that makes God seen. That's true. But also we may give glory or honor to God's name. It means you praise him. You glorify him. You lift up the weight of your heart to God. So you give glory to God. Now he says, if you do not listen and give heed to give honor my name, well, then there's something bad that's happened. He says, if you don't do that, then I will send the curse upon you. Notice it's not a curse, it's the curse. Now, what do you mean, the curse? It probably may be looking back at Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to be looking at a number of passages, so please get exercised to do that this morning. Don't just listen, turn to the passage, Deuteronomy 28. You notice it begins with pronouncements of blessing at Gerizim. He had just finished a whole series of curses on Mount Ebal. There were two mountains, and the children of Israel were to have six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the other. Six for Ebal were curses, and the six that were on Gerizim were for blessing. Now listen here. Here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you will obey the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, and so on. Now drop down to verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall be in the country, and so on. Instead of the blessing, the opposite, the cursing. Now I'm after verse 20. The Lord will send upon you curses. Now, did you notice that? That is almost, it says literally in the Hebrew, the Lord will send upon you the curse. And now look at Malachi. It said, I will send the curse upon you. So most probably when he says the curse, he's looking back at the curses of Deuteronomy 28. It's almost identical Hebrew. I will send the curse, just as you have in verse 20 Deuteronomy 28. So as if you don't listen, the curse I will send upon you, and here's what we have. Now we'll go back to Malachi. And I will curse your blessings. Now what in the Braunite world does that mean? I'll curse your blessings. It may have several possible meanings. One is, I'll take something that's a blessing and turn it into a cursing. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose you are blessed with the ability to make money. There are some people that just can, they have the knack of turning a dime into a dollar. They just can make money. What a blessing. That may turn around and become a curse. Because what can happen is you become so immersed in money, you measure everything in dollars and cents. Value is measured in terms of the material world. It becomes a curse. Or you may rejoice in the birth of a daughter or a son, healthy, mentally alert, and that child through grade school is on the honor roll, has excellent activities and so on, conduct. But something happens in the teenage years, and that child that was a model child becomes a horror chamber for you. And so the blessing is turned into a cursing. It could be that. Or it may be that it looks at the material world. That's basically what you have in Deuteronomy 28. I will curse your blessings. Instead of bringing in a great crop of barley or wheat, I'll blight it. In fact, he says here, I have cursed it already. Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 3, where you talk about tithing. And he says in chapter 3, verse 11, if you tithe, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Meaning, if you obey me, I will make you to be prosperous. Now that's addressed to the people. But remember, the priests lived off the people. There was a tithe that the people gave to the Levites. And the Levites, in turn, tithe their tithe to the priests. So the priest's prosperity was very directly related to the prosperity of the people. And when you have in chapter 3, there is obviously a blighting of the crops, and he says, I've cursed them already, it could be looking at the material world. I'll curse your material world. Or, and that's a very probable position, there's another one that's also probable, and I'm not sure which of these two I take. It could be either or both. It could be looking at Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following, where you have the benediction that priests were to pronounce upon people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a beautiful, beautiful benediction. Often pastors will conclude their morning church service with that benediction. Instead of saying, may the Lord bless you, the priests are saying, may the Lord curse you. Instead of berakah, mira, mira, mira. Instead of blessing, cursing, cursing, cursing. You may pronounce the blessing, but I'll turn that into a cursing on the people because you're the leaders. Now that could be it as well. I will turn your blessing into a cursing, or I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. There you have again, taking it to heart to glorify the name of God. So the first future aspect of the priests is the cursing of their blessings. The next is the corruption of their seed. Very quickly, we find that he says in verse 3, behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. Now the word offspring is tserah, which means seed. I will rebuke your seed. And again, it may be looking at the crops, barley, wheat, flax, whatever it is. I'll rebuke your seed so it will not produce well. Or it may be, as we have it here, offspring. The word seed is often used for the offspring. Abraham is blessed in his life and also because of, and for his seed. It looks at the descendants of a person. And so could I'll rebuke your seed, which we see in history. Remember Eli? His two sons were immoral, disobedient to God's laws concerning sacrifice, and they died, cut off in a battle with the Philistines. Or the two sons of Aaron, remember? They offered strange fire, and they were incinerated themselves. I'll cut off your offspring. It could be that. Probably is looking, as we have it here, at your offspring that be cut off. Now the third thing is defilement by dung. And I'll spread refuse, offal, on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it. That refuse probably looks at manure. There were parts of the sacrifices that could not be offered on the altar. The entrails, specifically the intestines, some parts were offered, but basically that and fundamentally the manure. All this stuff was taken outside, the refuse was taken outside the camp and burned outside the camp. And the person who burned it was considered to be unclean. What a rebuke of the priests. If I were being a bit more earthy, I could title this lesson, pardon me, but there's manure on your face. But you notice I'll spread the manure on your face. It's not just a fleck. Your whole face will be covered with dung, manure, and you'll be carried away with it. Now get the picture? Instead of the priest being identified with a sacrifice, and that sacrifice ascending to the honor and glory of God, they themselves would be looked upon as unclean, a priest defiled to be outside the camp. What a terrible, terrible indictment. We're going to see the results of that much more in a few verses. So three things: cursing of their blessings, the corruption of their seed, their defilement by dung, but it's going to work. The discipline is going to turn their hearts to the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says in verse 4, then you will know that I have sent this commandment. Now notice the commandment is, if you disobey, I'm going to do this, then you'll know that I've sent this admonition to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. There's going to be a great turning of the priests to the Lord. The Levites will serve the Lord. There's going to be a great revival among the priests. I take it it's the same time as Zechariah 12:10, where God is going to pour upon Israel the spirit of grace. And all those Jews that are named Levi or Levi, L-E-V-Y, all those Jews are probably the priests. You can tell who the priests are by that. It's specifically Cohen, because the name Cohen means priest. So if you know a Jew that's named Cohen, probably his lineage goes back to the tribe of Levi. He's a priest. They'll turn to the Lord. Now here's the problem, that my covenant may continue with Levi. Wait a minute. I never heard of a covenant with Levi. In fact, I'm reading a book now written by a friend, and he lists the covenants of the Old Testament. The Noahic covenant, no flood, like the past one. The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant on Mount Sinai, the Sinaitic covenant or the Mosaic covenant. The covenant with David. The covenant, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. Nobody, I've not ever seen a list yet which includes the covenant with Levi. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting study this would be, just to study the covenant with Levi. I call this the forgotten covenant of the Old Testament. Now, if you will, turn back to Jeremiah 33. Now we're going to look at a whole host of passages. Jeremiah 33. I want you to notice Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 19. Here's what he says. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be, so that day and night will not be as their at their appointed time, then my covenant also shall be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on the throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Now, isn't it interesting? We put a great deal of stock on the covenant with David. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew basically revolves around that. Well, the covenant with Levi is put on a par with that. You never hear about that. Now, if you will, I'd like to have you turn back to Exodus 32. There's a long history behind this. Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses has been on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Aaron, in the meantime, below the mountain, has made a golden calf. And the people went into a drunken orgy, probably sexual as well. And they were completely out of control. So we read in Exodus 32, verse 25. And it's a rather morbid story. Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi, notice that, all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. No indication of what that blessing was. Just that he's going to bestow a blessing. Now turn, if you will, to Numbers 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 25. Again, a very interesting passage. You may remember that behind this story, Balak, the king of Moab, had hired Balaam, a prophet, to pronounce curses on Israel. Instead, he pronounces blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And Balak then was advised by Balaam, it's not in this account, but later on, he was advised by Balaam, the prophet, if you want to get the children of Israel, don't ask me to bless, to curse the people. Instead, what you need to do is use your women and entice the Jewish men. Well, so we come to chapter 25, verse 1. Now I'm going to read an extended passage. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they, that is the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people, evidently of the people of Israel that sinned, take all the leaders and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, now Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 23,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. I give Phinehas my covenant of peace. Now it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now, if you will, turn to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, you have some of the last words of Moses to the people. And he gives prophecies concerning each one of the tribes. He has just given a prophecy concerning Reuben. So we find in verse 8, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim belong to thy godly man, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob and thy law to Israel, and they shall put incense before thee. Now notice you have the teaching and the incense, the offering of sacrifices. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt offerings on thy altar. So this is looking at the sons of Levi, specifically the priests, and they are to be offering sacrifices. One more passage, Nahum. Nahum chapter 30, chapter 13. Nahum chapter 13. Nahum 13. If you have a hard time finding Nahum, you may want to go to the book of Psalms, then hook a left and go to the books before that. Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. The last chapter of Nehemiah. This is the last reference I'll have you turn to. Nehemiah chapter 13, and I'm after verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So there are a number, and there are others, there are a number of references to this covenant with Levi. The covenant of a perpetual priesthood that has all kinds of theology in it. Are sacrifices going to be reinstituted? We're going to say, yeah. We shall say, yes. They will be reinstituted because God has made a covenant, a perpetual covenant with David and with the Levites. So may we go back to Malachi. I must hurry. Malachi, I didn't realize it was getting this late. He says in verse 4, then you'll know that I have sent this commandment to you that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Page 2. There we have the future of the priest, now the past of the priest. Verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. Did you remember the covenant of peace? So you have it here. My covenant with him will be one of life and peace, meaning I'll give life and I'll give peace. Now, don't take life as just existing. It's not a breathing mass of flesh. To the Jew, life is fullness of life. Remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof? One of the early songs is life, life. Life. He's not talking just being alive. To a Jew, life was fullness of life. The same thing with peace. Peace doesn't just mean for a Jew the absence of war. It means well-being. That's why the greeting is shalom. Alechem shalom. Peace to you. It's the idea of well-being. So life and peace are very similar. Fullness of life, well-being. God promised that for the Levites. Now let's move on. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. Of reverence. You notice in my Bible the words "an object of" are in italics. So I gave that to him, reverence, and gave to him reverence, meaning the response should be reverence. I give you life and peace. Now your response is reverence. Acknowledge my great name. So he goes on to say, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. The original covenant was for life and peace. They were to respond with reverence. Verse 6, the commendation of the early priests. I love this verse. This verse really impressed itself on me this week as I was studying the passage. I don't know why it's not emphasized more. Take a look at what it says. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Do you notice what that's saying? He talked the talk. And he walked with me, and he turned many from iniquity. Well, you could get a better commendation. I hope when I die, I mean this, that this will be said of Stanley Toussaint. True righteousness, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many back from iniquity. By the way, that expression, he walked with me, means a very intimate walk. There are only two people, there are others in plural, but there are only two individuals that are mentioned who walked with God. Two. Genesis 5, Enoch, and Genesis 6, Noah. They walked so closely with God that Enoch was not, for God took him. And Noah found grace with the Lord. They walked with God and turned many from iniquity. I must hurry on. That moves on to the commission of the priest, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The people were to be taught by the priests. There's a damning verse in Hosea 4:6. My people perish for lack of knowledge. What an indictment on the Christian church in the United States. I don't suppose there's ever been a time in human history when more material is available for Bible study than right now. Electronically, you can push any button and find all kinds of information. Where's expository preaching? Psst, out the window. They talk about the Bible, they talk about principles of life, but they don't get into the scriptures. True instruction is to be found in the lips of a priest. That's true of the pastors today. That's why an elder is to be skilled in teaching. The pastors should be gifted in teaching. Well, that was the commission of the priest. Now we move very quickly to the present. Look at verse 8, if you will. Verse 8 says, but as for you, you've turned aside from the way. Many from the way. You've turned aside from the way. Notice the same verb, turned. Look back at verse 6. And he turned many back from iniquity. And here, instead of that, you've turned aside from the way. Shuv. The old Hebrew prophets cried out, shovu, shovu, turn ye. And the faithful, Phinehas, turned many away from iniquity. And instead, these priests were turning people to sin. Well, how did that happen? You've turned aside many from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. Isn't that amazing? They were teaching wrong truths. Things that led people into sin and caused them to stumble. It's just as though you're putting rocks in the road of a blind man. And they will stumble and stumble and stumble. You have caused many to stumble. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. At the very end of verse 9, he says, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Showing partiality towards the rich, towards what's politically correct. You're showing partiality. That was what they're doing now. That's their malfeasance. Now the retribution. Verse 9a. So I've also made you despised and abased before all the people. Just as manure was on their faces and they're taken outside the camp, so likewise the people would despise them. And that's true of any person who brings dishonor on the name of God in the ministry. Max and I happened to be in Sydney, Australia, during the debacle of Jimmy Schweiger and Jane Baker and Tammy Faye. I could not believe, here we are in Sydney, Australia. It was front page news. And it was a shame. Some of you may remember the T-shirts with Tammy Faye's face on it and the statement, I ran into Tammy Faye today. She wore so much makeup that when they ran into her, the imprint of her face would be on the T-shirt. Or the joke about Jimmy Schweigert. I thought she said she was a Protestant instead of a prostitute. They were just a shame. And that's true of people who disregard the name of God and defame the work of the ministry. Now, that brings to the application. Now, I've struggled with this because this is talking about priests. But I found the solution in 1 Peter chapter 2, where in 1 Peter chapter 2, Paul says, we are a royal priesthood. So it's not just the leaders. It's not just the elders in the church today. That's the whole class. That's the whole congregation. We all belong to a royal priesthood. Since we all belong to a royal priesthood, let's go back to verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. You know what that means? studying the scriptures or reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, is not just for preachers. We're all priests. And I become discouraged when I find that people read the Bible maybe once a week. I want to encourage you to get in a year's program of reading the scriptures. We read through the scriptures every year, and we have a chronological pattern that we follow. It's a schedule. And it's easy. Now, I must confess, there are passages I'd like to stop and study because I don't understand them. I said, what is this talking about? I can't, because my goal is to read the scriptures. But as I read the scriptures, you get the breadth of the scriptures. You get the understanding of the general development of the scriptures, and you marvel at the grace of God. And we should walk the walk. Live like it. May God forbid that any one of us should say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. We should walk in such a way that we walk with Him, with God, peace, and righteousness, and turn many from iniquity. That should be over the tombstone or on the tombstone of every one of us, that this is a testimony of God's grace in our life. But he says, you're a royal priesthood. That priesthood is only for people who know the Lord Jesus. That's only for certain ones. Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. He's a king priest. And our priesthood belongs to him simply because we're trusting in him. You don't become a priest because you attend a church. You don't become a priest because you walk the aisle. You don't become a priest by baptism. You become a priest, a royal priest, by walking with Christ, by knowing him. And you know him when you trust in him as your Savior. Interestingly, I find that people say, well, you've got to do something to be saved. No. All you need to do is to trust in Christ, because you can't save yourself. It's hopeless and helpless. All you can do is to turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm trusting you to save me. Thank you for paying for my sins on the cross. I know you're alive. And I'm trusting you to save me. Just cry out, Lord, save me. And you become a priest, a royal priest, serving our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that right in your seat, right in your chair, where you are right now. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. We thank you that we are royal priests, belonging to a royal priesthood. And may we indeed have instruction in our mouths, and may unrighteousness not be in our lips, and cause us to walk with you in peace and righteousness, and to turn many from iniquity. May we be faithful as your priests, Father. May we be faithful. And for those who are here without Christ, may they recognize that they're lost. They're going to be judged. And I pray, Father, that they may recognize that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for their sins, and he's alive. He's paid for their sins, so that all they must do is to say, Lord Jesus, save me. And I pray, Father, that those who are here without Christ may do that right now. Lord Jesus, save me. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.